that I have experienced the power of the cross. I felt the effects of it upon my life, and I've been transformed through what Jesus did. God got this heal, as that song mentioned, and it's very scriptural, you know, Paul said he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin for us. He took our place. Now here at Victory Church, we really put great stress on the substitutionary atonement of Christ. He took our place, and it becomes very personal for us. We believe that everybody has to come to the cross. That's where you experience forgiveness. That's where, when you get to the cross, that's when the burden of sin rolls away. That's, you got to come to the cross and be absorbed in that and let him take your place. And you put your faith in what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, and you too can experience eternal life. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the 5th chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 5, for a reading of God's holy word. I'll begin reading in verse 12 and finish the chapter in verse 21. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abound unto many. Not as if it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abound, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This section of the book of Romans bears a certain degree of complexity. These verses many times are overlooked because of their complexity. There's a lot of people who read these verses and they know that it says something very, very clear, but it doesn't correspond with their doctrine or their theology, and so they have a tendency to avoid them and say, well, these are just too difficult of verses to understand. In these particular passages of Scripture, it's similar to what we've already discovered in the book of Romans. We come face to face with the great reality of salvation. In these verses of Scripture, it's quite clear. And Paul has made it clear throughout the book of Romans that salvation has resulted from the work of one man. One righteous man. It is through this one man, Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, that has affected the salvation of all people. In other words, the only way to experience salvation is to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, salvation is something that is provided by one person. That's one of the main themes and thrust of this particular reading of Scripture. And you need to understand that. There's the wherefores and the therefores in this particular chapter. We find the wherefore in 12 and the therefore in 18. And I already a few months back talked about the wherefores and therefores of Scripture and how important they are. And these passages of Scripture are more contrastive than comparative, but there's a comparative element that is clear in verses 12 to 21 that I want us to take note of. Now, in this reading, I want to point out a few things by way of introduction that clarifies for us some of the complexities of these verses. Now, there's a lot of writing of the Apostle Paul that are kind of hard to understand. But I want to try to simplify these verses for you because there's some important points that need to be understood. There are some important elements of salvation that need to be made. There are some things that have gotten out of control. There are some things that we don't observe like we once did, or Christianity in general doesn't observe like it once did, that are clearly borne out in these verses of Scripture. Notice, first of all, the phrase, death reigned. I read that several times in these verses of Scripture, in verse 14 and also in verse 17, where it says, death reigned. Death reigned. In verse 12, it tells us that death passed upon all men. Death passed upon all men because of the sin of Adam. It also says in verse 21 that sin hath reigned unto death. Death reigns. Death reigns in humanity, death reigns. And it reigns in humanity because of the sin of Adam. Now that's important. That's the comparative that we're going to notice. There's a comparison between Adam and his actions in the Garden of Eden and the actions and obedience of Jesus Christ that has an impact on all of the human race. Okay? Because of sin, these passages tell us, because of sin, death reigns. Death reigns over human beings because of sin. Death reigns in humanity because of sin. Death reigns, more specifically, over humanity because of one man's sin. Now that's the point, and you need to get that point. We're going to address that in just a few minutes. I don't think I need to try to prove the fact that death reigns. I was at a funeral a few weeks ago, Brother Charles Kenner's funeral, and Brother Kenneth Massey was preaching that funeral, and he's an old preacher, and he said he was at the Forest Lawn Cemetery when the second person was laid in the grave, and now there's 17,000 in Forest Lawn Cemetery. I mean, all you need to do is go to the cemeteries and you can see that death reigns in humanity. We all know we're going to die. The grave supports that fact. You don't have to go down the road very far in any town and you're going to find many cemeteries in just about every town in the world. 60 million people die at least every year two of them every second. People are dying all the time, all around us. And it's like one undertaker said one time, he signed all of his stationery, "Eventually yours, eventually yours." It's a painful reality, but man knows that he's going to die. Death reigns. The great Napoleon, you know, right before he died, he acknowledged the fact that it was about time for his body to be going back to the ground. And he said that it was going to become food for worms. And he says, this is the fate that soon awaits the great Napoleon, the conqueror of the world, conquered by death. No matter how famous or how important you are, no matter your status in this world, how rich or poor,
Death awaits you. Death awaits you. And it is sin that is the extinguisher of life. Death reigns because of sin in the human race. Now the question comes to mind as we look at these verses of Scripture. How is it that death reigns in the world? Whether you're 90 years old or a little baby. I observe and look at the obituaries frequently, and the old and the young die. I remember very early in my ministry going to the funeral of a manager at the plant where I worked, and two of his grandchildren had drowned, one trying to save the other, and leaving little children die. Death reigns in the human race. And why is it? How did death come to reign as a monarchy in the world? That's what we're looking at this morning. How is it that it has universally influenced all of Adam's race? How is it? I'll tell you how. Because that one man sinned. Now, in these verses of Scripture, there's something else I want you to notice. The universal influence of one man who became a type to us in the Greek, who became a type for the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Universal effect of sin on all the human race, okay? And the universal effect of the saving grace of God in Christ Jesus. You can't deny that that's what these verses are saying. You can't deny it. Even the greatest of Reformed Baptist preachers have to acknowledge. They say, well, I don't understand it, but that's what it says. Those that really hold to the trustworthiness of Scripture will have to admit that's what it says. You know, as we go through Romans in chapter 1 and 2, I mean, the Apostle Paul made it very clear about the influence of sin. He gets to chapter 3 and he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he talks about and he describes the awful lostness of the sins of a sinful man. We are lost. We are undone. We are sinners. He went on and said, he used some Old Testament Isaiah and talked about our throats being an open sepulcher, a poison and asp upon our lips. I'm talking about we are dreadful, lost sinners. And by the time you get to chapter 4 and 5, he begins to talk about Jesus Christ and how that Jesus Christ has reversed man's lostness through his death on the cross. Christ has justified by his death on the cross all who come to him in faith. He starts this chapter, therefore being justified by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Peace with God. Humanity has peace with God through the death of Jesus Christ. Now, every man is sinful. Every man is lost. Every man is doomed. Every person is damned. And every person is under the condemnation and judgment of God by the actions of one man who lived in the Garden of Eden by the name of Adam. And by the actions and obedience of one man who lived almost 2,000 years ago, who went to the cross of Calvary and died for the sins of man, he can be delivered and justified and reconciled and saved. That's the point, okay? Now, like I said, there's a lot of complexity and difficulty in these verses of Scripture, but that is clearly what it is saying in these verses. All right? So in verses 12 through 21, there is a comparative between Adam and Christ. One act of sin affected the whole human race, and the actions and obedience of one man has also affected the whole human race. And so there's a parallel. What Christ did certainly affects all those that believe in Him.
Now, I believe in comprehensive, universal availability of salvation in Christ Jesus, but only application to those who believe. Okay? These verses bear that out. You can't deny it. It's undeniable, indisputable. What he is saying here, for one to fail, the other fails. It's very clear. So the sum of it comes in verse 19. I like this verse. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now what he's doing here is he's talking about how, you need to understand how that one, can, the actions of somebody else can affect you. Okay, that's the point. And I like to put the word look in there. He says, you look at the actions and disobedience of Adam and look how many people it has affected. Well, it's affected all of us, right? And there's a reason why he uses the word many. Because he's trying to get over the point. He's trying to convey the point. He's trying to get you to understand the point that the actions of another have affected your life. That's the point. And so he says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Now there's a marvelous analogy here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it. there's an analogy here where Adam becomes the illustration of how one man's deeds can affect many. Just look how many have been affected by the sins, or by the sin, the one sin of Adam in the garden. I'm going to try to drive home this point in just a minute. And then he says, through Jesus Christ, all men can be reconciled to God, just as through Adam, all men were alienated from God. That's the point. Okay? That's his whole point in this text, okay? Comparing Adam to Christ. Now, I have an interest in your prayers as I proceed through this. In verse 10, he says, we were reconciled to God. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, okay? And then he says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have received this reconciliation. You know, in verse 11, as we go through this chapter, it's quite clear. So it's very clear that through one individual, we became lost. And through one individual, we can be reconciled to God. And it answers the question, how can one individual, somebody else, affect me? Now, children, listen to me, okay? You need to comprehend this. I believe this is from the Lord. I believe that these verses are from the Lord. I believe that God is blessing His Word and wanting to open your heart this morning, okay? God is wanting to open your heart and let you see that you are a sinner because Adam sinned. You do not sin, okay? You do not sin in a way that brings you under condemnation. You are a sinner because Adam sinned. We all fail in Adam. And he makes that point. My original verse, and that's the complexity of this verse. Look in verse 12 again. When he talks about all have sinned in the latter part of the verse, he's talking about us all sinning in Adam. Okay? We all sinned in Adam. So, pray for me this morning. There's like an analytical analogy going on here. It's an analogy of opposites to some degree. In Adam, you have sin and condemnation and death. In Jesus, you have life. You have resurrection life. You have righteousness. You have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And this morning, you are either in Adam or Christ. One of the effects of the gospel and the power of God in the gospel
is to bring us to this reality of our lostness in Adam, that we might find the righteousness in Christ.
Amen.
Okay? So really, the only corresponding point comes to the one man affecting so many. And the point is this: the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden has affected you. And you need to be saved from that. You need to be saved from the penalty of that.
Amen.
And the only one who can save you from the penalty of that is the one who came to bring righteousness, the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. In this lesson from 12 to 21, I read the word one 11 times. One. By the sins of one. By the actions of one. One, 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 one. 11 times. You need to get this. This is very important. Because of the actions of one, death reigned. R-E-I-G-N. It reigned. Reigned. And it's used 5 times. Death reigned. It reigns in humanity because of the actions of one man, Adam. And then he goes on and tells us by the actions of one. Life. Life. Eternal life. A kingdom of righteousness reigns because of the actions of one, Jesus Christ. And I can't go away from these verses without at least mentioning another phrase in here, the phrase "much more." I like that, don't you? Yeah, Adam brought us death, but I tell you, Jesus brought us life and much more. Jesus brought us the grace of God and much more. Everything was lost in one man, Adam. And everything can be gained in one man, Jesus Christ. Because of Christ's obedience, all men are offered pardon and much more. I love that "much more" part, don't you? Oh, man. Oh, the blessings of being saved. Oh, the blessings of eternal life. Oh, the blessings of God's grace. Oh, whoo. You know, every now and then I get a little glimpse of the glory. You know what I'm talking about? I'll tell you what, Jesus not only gave me pardon, but He gave me much more. I'm a child of God. I'm an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to the new Jerusalem. I'm going to the glorified Jerusalem. I'm going into the presence of a holy God. And I'm going to have a holy body. I'm going to have a body like my Savior Jesus Christ. Oh man, well, I got to move on. I believe God has something He's wanting to share with us this morning. Listen to me, children. Listen to me. We have Adam and the reign of death in humanity. We have Christ and the reign of life in humanity. Okay. He says in these verses that Adam, his transgression was a figure. A figure of Him that was to come. He was a figure or a type. What happened in the Garden of Eden when that one man sinned and plunged all of humanity into death, it became a type. And for 4,000 years, it was fully accredited that we all died in Adam.
Amen.
You know how we all know that we all died in Adam? Because we all received the penalty of his sin. You go to Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. He told Adam, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And Paul says in these verses, men had been dying ever since. The penal consequences of the actions of Adam in the garden have been experienced by all of humanity. Listen, this morning your soul's either a temple or a tomb. It's either a sanctuary or a sepulcher. And it's clear that the actions of one have affected all the rest of us. Because death reigns. Death reigns. Now, Jesus and His obedience and the gift of grace and eternal life and salvation, in these verses, and this is a side note, if you will, are mentioned as a free gift. A free gift. Salvation's a free gift. And every word, okay, and every word in Scripture has a particular definition or variance. In other words, it needs to mean the kind of free gift as defined in Scripture. Now, there are a lot of different kind of free gifts. I mean, you get a gift at your birthday party or your anniversary. You may receive a gift at a door prize. You may be sitting on the sidelines at the county fair and they throw you free gifts. And the quickest and the strongest get to grab the gift that's thrown off the float. Folks, listen to me. That's not the kind of gift being given in salvation. The kind of gift being given in salvation is the gift given to a lost, ruined, condemned sinner. The gift of salvation is not a door prize. It is not bingo. We're not playing bingo, folks. We're not playing a game. The gift of salvation is given to a lost, condemned sinner with an umbrella of death reigning over his life. Now, I'm offended at people that just say, come grab a gift and go home saved. That's not how this works. Just not how this works. Every time free gift is used with respect to salvation, it is qualified, like we read in Luke chapter 18, of the Pharisee and the publican. The publican, he came to the temple. He wasn't even worthy to even look up to heaven. Not even worthy to go into the temple. Stood afar off, bowed his head, smote upon his breast, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the sinner's prayer that brings the free gift of salvation. That man went home saved. Glory be to God. I know about that free gift. Aren't you glad you know about that free gift? The gift of eternal life is given to one who has the marks of eternal death. You sense your lostness. You know you're condemned. I'm talking about conviction. This gift is the gift of pardon. Or you're set free from the condemnation of sin. We're talking about the gift of absolution. That's the gift. We're talking about an acquittal. We're talking about the gift of mercy and grace. You receive mercy. That's the gift. I'm talking about the gift that comes down from heaven. Amen? I got scripture after scripture. Time is getting away from me. But I'll tell you what. We read in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. That those of us that are saved, we have tasted of the heavenly gift. It comes down from on high. It comes through the power of the Holy Ghost. And every good and perfect gift cometh down. Cometh down. It comes down. Listen, you got to be born from above. Amen. The gift of salvation has to come down from heaven. Amen. Come from the Father. Set you free. In Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I got to hurry along. Time gets away from me. This is the gift of God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. It is the gift of God in eternal life. You're in a state of eternal death. And when the gift comes through Jesus Christ, He received a gift of eternal life. And it comes from God. You know, it's a gift of God. It's not, man can't give it. Churches can't give it. We can't administer grace. That gift, if grace, comes from God. It is God's gift of grace. Jesus told the Samaritan woman in the fourth chapter of Romans, if you knew the gift of God, if you only knew about the gift that comes from God, Let me get back to the solidarity of our sins. Just for a minute. Sin entered into the world by one man. And death reigned by one man's sin. Sin entered into the world. Now, let me say it didn't originate with man. It originated with the devil, right? The devil sinned from the beginning, right? He introduced it to Adam, and it caused total depravity in the human race. So Adam's sin didn't originate with him. It originated and was introduced to humanity by the devil. Adam was acting as an introductory point to sin. That's why when Jesus came, it says that he not only came to destroy sin, but also the work of the devil. Isn't that what it says? You know, Satan made the product, but Adam just kind of introduced it to the marketplace. That's why it says in 1 John 3:8, if you want to turn there, he that committeth sin is of the devil. It originated with the devil. This corruption, this decay, this principle of sin, it entered the human race through one man, Adam. And so it passed on. This corruption, this sin principle, it passes on. Listen, your parents are sinners and they produce sinners. Ever since the fall in the garden, everything, all of humanity is encapsulated in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. All of humanity... There's a solidarity in humanity in what happened in the Garden of Eden. That's the point here. So, all of humanity. Let me talk just a little bit about the volatility of this penalty. You might say, well, okay. So this penalty and this corruption and the corrupt principle that came through Adam, and the Bible bears that out clearly. The wages of sin is what? Wages of death. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, it says, the soul that sinneth it shall what? Die. He said in Genesis to Adam, you eat this, you will die. And when we sinned in Adam, that evil principle passed on to every generation. And listen, children, it has been passed on to you. The penalty, not only the iniquity, but the penalty of it has been passed on to you. Death came as the penalty of sin, right? Death came as the penal consequences to sin, death. Death, and death's reigned ever since. Because we all died in Adam. We all died in Adam. The Bible says that in Corinthians. So he is a solid mass of humanity. The act of humanity was committed there in the Garden of Eden. I think you got to go to the garden in order to go to heaven. Really do. Now, this universality of sin and death, I want to bring out one more point, and then I'll try to close. So the sin principle is in you. The corrupt nature is in you. Yeah. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Amen. You're a sinner. You're a sinner in Adam. And the best way to prove that is to question, why do babies die? I mean, they haven't committed some overt act. You know, I used to go through St. Jude Hospital and see those little kids. And how many here has been in a NIC unit? Yeah. You know, those little kids in there, and you wonder if some of them are going to make it, some of them are going to survive. I've been to the funerals of little children. I mean, what overt act of sin did they commit? Did they lie, cheat, commit adultery, steal? Why do they die? Why do little children suffer and get sick and die? I'll tell you why. Because constitutionally, they also sinned in the loins of Adam and received the penalty. The inherent penalty as well as the sin nature is all wrapped up in Adam. We have the inherited principle of sin in the human race, and death reigns. Now, that's the reason a lot of denominations, you know, they can't get around that fact, because it's a clear principle in Scripture. That's why some of them sprinkle babies to try to get them under the covenant, or, you know, make them a little better and, you know, maybe get them in or something. Because all of us are sinners. We're all sinners. We all need Jesus. Now, I personally believe that little children, till they reach a time where they're accountable for their sins, they're covered under God's grace. Amen. I believe every little child that dies goes to heaven because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. But when you get to the point to where you understand that you're accountable to God for being a sinner, you need a Savior. Amen. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. Because we're all sinners. And we all need a Savior. Aaron, get a song. I'm going to close. The intensity of the gift of eternal life is that you come before God as a lost, condemned sinner in need of a Savior, a righteous sacrificial atonement to set you free from sin. And that's only found in Jesus Christ. Amen. We're all, every one of us, young and old alike, we're in Adam. We all sin in Adam. Oh, but praise God, we can be saved in Jesus. Now, let me explain something to you. When you come to the cross, though you're in Adam, you can be in Jesus. I mean, you can be in His death. You can be in His resurrection. When you come in faith to the cross, I mean, you look on Him whom you pierced, and you get in Christ, and you die to sin, and you're made alive unto God. I mean, I died in Christ. I'm in Him just as much as I was in Adam in the Garden of Eden. Amen. And I'm in His resurrection. We go into the waters of baptism to show an inner work of being buried with Christ and risen with Christ. Amen. Now, we weren't physically there, but I'll tell you what, we spiritually got there. We had no other place to turn. The weight of our sins and the condemnation was upon us, and we were lost and ruined and under the judgment of God. And we come to the cross and we look to Jesus to save us and deliver us. And I'll tell you what, if you with the eyes of faith will look to Jesus to be your substitute, to be the one to take your place, if you'll plead to God for mercy, I'm telling you, the acquittal is found in Christ. Amen. Stand to your feet. Children, listen to me. The evidence is all around you that you too are a sinner. You might say, well, I've not been a bad person. I'm not, you know, committed any kind of, I've not killed anybody. I've not hurt anybody. I've tried to be honest. I'm a pretty good kid. Listen, that's not good enough. You are lost just like the rest of us are lost, because you are a descendant of the one who committed the fatal act in the Garden of Eden. And the wages of sin is death. And the penal consequences bears out the fact that you're a sinner. The penal consequences solidifies, proves beyond any shadow of doubt, you are a sinner and you need a Savior. And if the Lord has opened your heart this morning to that truth, I tell you, it's powerful, isn't it? Oh my goodness. Man. Now, I got saved when I was 10 years old. But I saw my sins like God saw them. I didn't know if He'd save somebody like me. I saw my lostness and my sinfulness and my wretchedness. I felt the condemnation so great upon my soul. You guys remember that? Do you remember that? I mean, oh my goodness. I was like, woe is me. I was like those old lepers in the Old Testament. Unclean, unclean, unclean. Oh, but when I got to the cross, whoo. That burden of sin that was weighing upon me, I tell you, it rolled off me. It went into the tomb of Jesus Christ, and I've not seen it since. Gone. He lifted that burden of condemnation from me and gave me life. I died to sin and I was made alive in Jesus Christ. And I know, just as I knew that I was in the first Adam, I am now in Jesus Christ. Died with Him. And I've been raised with Him. Go ahead and start singing. I can't stop. Raised with Him to walk in newness of life. Listen. If you realize today you need a Savior. You do need a Savior. Everybody needs a Savior. Everybody needs Jesus. That was the point. Everybody's going to die. And their death reigns over all of us. Young and old alike. But praise God, through the obedience of one, the obedience of Jesus Christ, the obedience unto death on the cross, you can have eternal life. You're in Adam, whether you like it or not. You're in Adam. And his penalty is your penalty. Death. Death. There's only one way to offset that, and that's through Jesus Christ. Find life in Him. I want us to sing another song. One more song. You know the amazing thing about God and His church and His gospel and His word and His work? The Lord will come and visit you, and God is a spirit. Come and He'll visit you, and He will let you know you're in Adam. He'll let you see your wretchedness and your sinfulness. He'll let you know that you need a Savior. And I believe He's doing that this morning with people. I'm convinced of that. Don't resist it. Sing another song. Let's have a. And those of you that want to come in the altar and pray for conviction upon those that are lost, would you come? I want the saints of God to come in. I believe in praying for conviction. You know, that old Pharisee in the 18th chapter of Luke. Man, he went in that temple, and he's all kicked back, you know, and he said, man, I'm a good fella. I fast twice a week. I give alms of all that I possess. Man, I'm such a good guy. Look at me, God. He's in there praying a prayer like that, you know. Oh, look, I'm glad I'm not like that old publican out there, you know, like him. I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm all sinners. There's only one man that went home saved that day. Only one of them prayed the sinner's prayer. It was the one that pleaded for mercy. That man went home justified. That's what Jesus said. Yeah. Yeah.